chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation deal with the seven churches, Christ's message to the seven churches. This is the seventh. This is the last of the churches. And as I worked this week through this and reading and so forth, and I'm not making a promise, I will wait on what I feel is the leading of the Lord. But I may come back to this passage again next week, because there is so much, and so much has been written about the church at Laodicea that we cannot cover in a message. So I may come back to it next Sunday. So I ask that you would pray that I would have wisdom as to whether or not it's returned to this passage for more in-depth understanding of the text. Chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, but I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit. That may not be the best word there. I will vomit you out of my mouth. It has to do, I think there's a difference between vomiting and spewing out of your mouth. I won't go into the detail, but just be aware of that. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What an indictment. Those five words said to a local church. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There were six cities in Asia. Sometimes on the map it's called Asia Minor. Frankly, if we're looking at a modern map, the seven cities to whom these letters were written, the seven churches, are all in the area of what is known as Turkey, the country of Turkey. Many old maps call it Asia Minor. In that area, there were six cities that were named Laodicea. And on some maps, this particular city of Laodicea is distinguished from the other Laodicea cities by using what was then the full name, Laodicea on the Lycus River, distinguished from the other cities or towns that were named Laodicea. The city was founded in about 250 BC by Antiochus of Syria and named after his wife, Laodice. The name means pleasing to the people. Laodicea was on a trade route to Ephesus. These cities were all connected by trade routes, and this commerce on these trade routes assured the city of Laodicea of great wealth. Pliny, who was a historian, Pliny calls it the city most distinguished. And more information as we move through the message. The message of Christ to this church contains three things: a claim, a charge, and a counsel. And in that order, with those words, we will build our outline. The claim of Christ is in the 14th verse. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Number one, the Amen. Now Jesus is identifying himself. Look at that. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen. Who's talking here? Jesus is talking. And first of all, he refers to himself as the Amen. Who he is and what he knows. He is the Amen. That's a strange title. The word, as we are accustomed to using it, is usually at the end of a prayer. And the word Amen literally means truly or verily. It's the idea that what has just been said in the prayer is true. Amen. And he refers to himself as the Amen. The word is capitalized in the Greek, which generally means what? It's a name. It's a name. A proper name. And Christ is using this word. It's almost like a throwaway word. It's a customary word. We're used to using it. And it really doesn't have a lot of significance to us at the end of a prayer. But why it's there is because the person who is praying is saying, this is the truth. This is real. This is the way it is. This is authentic. Amen. As a name. And then he is a witness, faithful and true witness. The word witness is our word for martyr, designating one who gives his or her life for a witness or a cause. Here Christ is called the true and faithful witness, the true and faithful martyr. Same word. The martyrdom of Christ was real. His death on the cross was real. It happened in real time with the people who lived there. It wasn't a made-up story. He gave his life. The death of Christ accomplished all that God had planned. He died according to the scriptures. All through the Old Testament, there are droppings of truth that point to a Savior coming who will die for the nation of Israel and the world. True and faithful witness. And then it says in 14, the beginning of the creation of God. So Jesus gives himself three names: the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this phrase has given Bible scholars some trouble. I think it's trouble simply because there are too many skeptics trying to interpret the Bible. Some say that this proves that Christ was not coexistent with the Father. And if that be true, then he's not eternal. If he's not coexistent with God the Father, he is not very God of very God. But the phrase does not mean that Christ is the first creation of God. In mind what I'm saying, think with me. The phrase does not mean that Christ was the first thing that God created. This means that creation was something that Christ himself did. Not self-creation, but all that we see that we call the world creation. Everything that was created was done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that Christ himself did. He was the agent. This is exactly what John declares when he says in chapter 1, John 1, 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus made everything that we see. Everything. He was the agent of creation. It came from him. This is the claim of Christ as to who he was. And now, what does he know? What does he know? He says, I know your works. I know your works. that you are, and then several things that he says about them in verse 15. So we have the claim of Christ as to who he was, three things there. Now what does he claim to know? What does he claim to know? He says, I know your works. He says that to the church. Christ knows each and every church. He knows each and every member in every local church. He knows who is real and who is phony. He knows who is genuinely saved and those who are professing something that they don't have. He knows. Sometimes we don't know. We can make a wrong judgment. We may think a person is saved and they're not. And we may think a person is not saved, but they are. Because we can't see the heart. But he knows every church. I know your works. He knows what we do, what we stand for. I know thy works. He knows each and every church. He knows our works, our labors, our doings, our thoughts, our plans. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing is hidden. We cannot cover up that he cannot see. So, we have the claim of Christ. Who he is, what he knows. Now, beginning in verse 15, the charge of Christ. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. And one of the things that if I bring another message, I would want to bring out is where this idea of cold and hot came from. It was very real in the existence of this church. And it was very real in their water system. That's the origin of this phrase. And we read that and we don't understand. But we have in our homes probably two taps to turn on. One's cold, one's hot. Now, if we don't want it to be the coldest of cold or the hottest of hot, we turn on both, don't we? Until it mellows out and is tolerable to our skin. In the sink or the shower, we want it more lukewarm. We don't want to freeze, we don't want to burn. And so we moderate the temperature. And more than likely we come up with some kind of definition of lukewarm. The charge of Christ, beginning in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, lukewarmness is a mixture. It's not all cold, it's not all hot, it's a mixture. And neither cold nor hot. What's neither cold nor hot? Lukewarm. I will vomit you out of my mouth. In these words, 15, 16, and 17, you have the charge of Christ. And there is no word of praise or commendation. No praise, no commendation. No pat on the back, you're doing a great job, is said to this church. This is the only church of the seven about which our Lord does not have anything good to say about them. Now, we have a phrase that we toss around sometimes. Well, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything. Jesus didn't follow that. Jesus didn't believe in that phrase. Amen. Sometimes you have to tell the straight on God's truth and not sugarcoat it or pull the blinds down so you can't see. If you go back and read the other six churches, Ephesus left its first love, but they did hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That was a commendation. Pergamos had a false prophet, but many remained faithful there. Thyatira suffered that Jezebel. I'm sure her name wasn't Jezebel, but she was a Jezebel-like woman. That's what it means. That Jezebel. But others there had not known that depth of Satan in their lives. Commendation. Sardis's works were not perfect, were not mature. They really hadn't grown much spiritually, apparently. But some had not defiled their garments. Some were literally trying to walk in purity. Philadelphia had little strength, but a great opportunity. An open door was before them. But to Laodicea, there was not one word of commendation. No faithful few. Every place had a faithful few, but apparently they didn't. The church was not infected by any special sin or vice, not mentioned. There are no heretics there. None are mentioned. What was wrong? What was wrong at Laodicea? They were lukewarm. That is not a good or acceptable position for a local church. Neither cold nor hot. That's what he says. I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot. But you're neither. I don't want to pronounce all these Greek words for you because some of them I might mispronounce. And you hearing it in Greek doesn't make any difference anyway. But I will tell you what it means. I'll tell you the meaning of the word. The word he uses for cold, it's a word that means really cold, freezing cold. The word for hot is boiling hot. I would that you were freezing cold or boiling hot. That's the balance he has here. And in between those two words, we have this lukewarm word. The regular word for warm. The regular word for warm. Meaning sufficiently warm, not just tepid. But that's not the word that's used here. It's a word that meant barely, barely warm. Sometimes we use the phrase, well, take the chill off of that. You don't want it really warm, but you want to take the chill off of it. Lukewarm. Lukewarm. This is the word we might use for lukewarm coffee. I cannot stand lukewarm coffee. And if I, my cup, and I've neglected it long enough at breakfast or whenever I'm drinking it, that's the feeling. You want to spit it out. I do. I won't swallow it. If it were cold, I would. If it were hot, I would. But lukewarm just doesn't cut it. And this must be the attitude that God dislikes most about his church. A feeling of indifference and unconcern. This attitude will grieve the heart of God. How descriptive of the church age today. We are nominal, skin deep, unemotional. Ours today, through our society, is an anemic form of Christianity. How does the church at Laodicea, how did the church at Laodicea come to lose its fire, lose its zeal? Well, there are some answers here. Beginning at verse 17, I think Jesus begins to answer, how did this happen? You're lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot. Because you say, he's quoting what the church says about itself. He's not saying, this is what I say, this is what you're saying, and I agree. You say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Understand the difference here between their evaluation of themselves and Jesus's evaluation of them. Totally opposite. Now, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the people? You're going to believe Jesus? How did the church at Laodicea lose its fire and its zeal? Well, they had material possessions. Material possessions. The city of Laodicea was famous for its wealth. It was a great banking and financial center for the province. For example, in AD 61, a great earthquake devastated much of the city of Laodicea. But the citizens refused to accept aid, rebuilding aid, put it back together as it was, aid from the Roman government. One Roman citizen gave the city an equivalent, the equivalent, of $1 million for rebuilding and renovation. The Laodiceans would not accept any money from the government. And we say, hey, that's commendable. But what it was saying was, they didn't need anything. They were self-sufficient. They could do it on their own. They could rebuild the city on their own. And this attitude made its mark on the church. Because of their great wealth, they felt self-sufficient. Jesus had much to say about the dangers of wealth and the love of money. in the Gospels. The problems, their wealth, their clothes. Clothes? Yes. Laodicea was the fashion center of Asia Minor, of that area. It was a wealthy city, it was a fashionable city. The area was famous. You can read it in any of the books. The area was famous for its black, soft wool. The wool was used not only for fine garments, but also for the popular Persian rugs. This city was the Paris of the Roman world. People went there to buy garments and things that were made from this fashionable black wool. And they were also famous for their ointments. Laodicea was a famous medical center of the first century. People came from hundreds of miles to Laodicea, to their medical centers, to their doctors that they had. Two were very famous. They were so famous that their images appeared on the coins that were struck in that area. They had won universal fame, famous enough to have their image put on coins. They specialized in eye diseases and ear diseases. They specialized on those two things. This was a Phrygian powder in tablet form. That's how it was shipped, in tablet form. And then it was crushed and mixed and so forth. It was made and sold and advertised for aches, for pains above the eyes. Two things. Aches in the head, eyes and ears. These are the things that they boasted about. Their wealth, their clothes, and their medical ointments made this a famous, proud, self-sufficient city. They had need of nothing. But what did Jesus say? They were poor and blind and naked. Jesus went after what they had pride in. He went after what they were trusting in and said, "You really have nothing." They boasted about their clothes, they boasted about their wealth. But this is how Jesus sees them. In verse 17, "You say, but you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They were self-deceived. They were self-deceived. Their evaluation so missed the mark of what God saw in that church, in that city. Well, the last point in verse 18, "I counsel you." He doesn't pound his fist and say, "I demand that you do thus and so." I counsel you. Jesus says, you want my advice? Here's what you should do. That's counsel. They had a choice. They could live by their evaluation. They could live by his evaluation if they were willing to change. But, of course, they were not. Verses 18 and 19, I counsel you to buy from me. To buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments. I looked at that really close. Because you can read garments, but it says white garments. When the Bible talks about the robes of the saints of God, what color are they? White. White. White garments that you may be clothed. See, he says they're naked. They need some white garments. They need the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering them, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes, because he said you were wretched and miserable and poor and blind. They had eye salves. They could doctor the eyes. They could doctor the ears. But they were blind and deaf. It didn't work. They need to get the answer from him. Buy, counsel you, buy from me, Jesus says, gold and white garments, that you may be clothed, that you may be see, that you may see, because they're blind. That's how Christ saw them. The living Christ says to his church, buy of me, buy from me, gold and raiment and ointment. He's the source. He's the source of spiritual riches. He's the source of the spiritual care, spiritual problems that plague mankind. Where do you go? To hear, to see, to be clothed. You go to him for his riches. Gold, the gold of God, is tried in the fire. The Apostle Peter reminds us of that trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. They were poor. They needed spiritual gold. Where do you get spiritual gold? You get it from Jesus. That's the true riches. Gold ore in its natural state is worth very little until it is refined with fire and made into useful instruments and ornaments. And so is the faith that stands the test. Faith that goes through the fire comes out as pure gold. That's what the Lord recognizes. This is true faith. This is true faith. Raiment. The Laodiceans boasted about their expensive clothes. But God requires a different kind of clothing. A robe made white in the blood of the Lamb. Eye salve. This anointing of the eyes. This anointing of the eyes surely means, surely has a reference to the illumination of the Holy Spirit. What causes us as believers to see? It's when the Holy Spirit opens the scripture and we say, oh, I see it now. I understand. Who does that? The Holy Spirit does that. Oh, we need that spiritual eye salve that we call the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that we might see, that we might know, that we might understand, and that we might do the right things. For any church to see, and you put that in quotes, of course, for any church to see, there must be the presence and power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of that body. Last word, repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Did Jesus love Laodicea? Did Jesus love this church? Did Jesus love these people? Yes. He wanted them to repent. He says, I rebuke you and I chasten you because I love you. As many as I love. He's not kicking them out of the church, so to speak. He's not kicking them out of the door. He's knocking and he wants to come in and live his life through the members of the church and be a witness to the world. Yes, he loved Laodicea. Repent is a word that's often used here in these seven letters to the local churches. To the church at Ephesus, Christ said, repent and do the first works. Go back and do the elementary things, the beginning things. To Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Jesus says, repent. Now to Laodicea, Jesus says, be zealous therefore and repent. To five of the seven churches, Jesus said, repent. Repentance is a word that is commanded as much to saints as to sinners. Sinners need to repent and change their ways and change their direction. And churches are the same. Many times there's a need, a great need, for repentance and for a turning away from and a turning to that which is right, that which the Lord wants from his people. And why does he say those strong words? Because he loves them. He loves them. It's a word that's commanded to the saint as much as to the sinner. Repent and turn. Repent and turn away. And do the right things. The reason why I may bring another message, don't hold me to it, but I may. If you have a copy of what is called the Phillips translation, I think it's J.B. Phillips, translation done many, many years ago before there was a plethora of Bible translations. He translates this verse, therefore shake off your complacency and repent. The church needs to shake off its complacency and repent and turn and do the first works again. The first step for many church members would be to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Many have been baptized, many have put their names, had their names added to the church rolls, we call it church membership, but a real conversion, a real turning around, a real change has never taken place in their lives. They need to shake off their complacency and repent and truly receive Jesus as their Savior. Dennis, I'm going to pray and then share the invitation hymn. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take what we have shared this morning and find hearts that need to hear, ears that need to listen, spirits that need to receive the truth of the Word of God, Christians that need to get their lives straightened out and cleaned up and start living for the Lord and for the Lord's glory. And may, Father, as this song is played, just as we are, just as I am, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of sin and commit their lives anew and afresh to living for Him. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.